the hell in a handbasket. I'm glad to hear that. It can be changed. Now, here's where I'm coming from. Ephesians 5, I'm going to start with verse 3, and I want you to take note of the debauchery that Paul is addressing. Verse 3, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Be different than the rest. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. For you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. For once, don't participate in the things these people do. For once, you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. That's what we need. Verse 10, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. 11, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Let's skip over to 15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and make music to the Lord in your hearts. Have we been doing that? Good, thank you. And 20, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excellent, excellent advice for a nation that's about to go over the edge. Father, we pray your blessing now on the ears and minds, the wills of everyone that's in this room. Lord, just bring that Holy Spirit insight, illumination, so that we can understand what you're trying to say to the church today. Now, here is the principle, if you look at your notes, about human beings. Human beings, without exception, must be filled with something. We fill ourselves with something. There's no such thing as an empty human being. Human beings fill themselves with things to fill their time, things to fill their minds, things to fill their heart, things to fill their hands. We have to do something. None of us are inert and not doing nothing. We're just in it. We're in it. And so the principle is you choose the fillings. Now, what we know from experience is that human beings typically choose their sinful nature and follow that way because we come into this world as damaged goods. Okay, now I know there's another theory here. There's another meta-narrative. The Bible clearly says that human beings are born in sin and we are damaged goods. That was not God's intention, but because of a willful act against his known law, we have been going down ever since. The liberal view, the progressive view is no, we are enlightening. We are actually becoming more enlightened. Is there any evidence that you can find in this world where things are actually ascending and getting better? I don't think so. Well, what about technology? You know what? Technology might be the end of it all, honestly. All right, well, you know what? Let's just assume that the Bible's true. And let's just assume that we are damaged goods and that the newspaper isn't lying to us. Okay? It's all bad. All right, so that's where we're coming from. Now, here is what the Bible suggests, the collateral reading for this week, Hebrews 12, 1b. What does it say? Look at this. Hebrews 12, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up and lets us run with endurance the race God has set before us. What's the best way to run a race? Do you wear a tuxedo and put about 60 pounds on a backpack, you know, with all kinds of things, and then you put on your hiking boots, right? That's the best way to run a race? No, you strip down for action. That's the way you run a race. Try to get as light as possible. And so we strip down for action and we run the race with endurance, this race that God has set before us, taking sin seriously. Now, we understand that sin is universal and inescapable. No one in the history of the world, except for, there's one exception, but no one in the entire history of the human race has been able to escape sin, and that includes Adam and Eve, mom and dad. So the sin problem is universal, inescapable, and affecting everything, and what it does is it's like a wrecking ball. Here's what I want to say to you. We live in a culture full of sin. Despite this fact, we are called to live our lives by God's righteous standard. And the question is, why should we? Because sin is a wrecking ball. It wrecks relationships. That's the core problem with sin. Sin will destroy your relationship with God. Let's look at Isaiah 59:2. What's it say? It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Sin separates us from God. It destroys our relationship with God. So when we're in the midst of sin, even when we're faking it out and going to church and being, you know, all pious, it still doesn't work because God sees the heart, doesn't he? He knows that. So we're breaking down our relationship with him, but we're also breaking down our relationship with neighbor. You know, if I lie to you, you're not going to trust me next time around, are you? It's going to break down relationship. If you have relations with your neighbors, it's going to break down your relationship with your spouse. That's what sin does. It breaks down relationship with God, with neighbor, with family. It breaks down relationship even with nature. Nature even wants to be redeemed. It even breaks down relationship with yourself and the inner person. Try to get an appointment with a psychologist tomorrow. Ain't going to happen. Psychologists are booked solid. Am I right? You got to wait 2-3 weeks to get your psychosis and your neurosis dealt with. And where did that cirrhosis and neurosis and all those things come from? It came from the beginning. Remember? They sinned against God. He said, don't eat the tree. They hid themselves neurotically. And then they got afraid. You know, they were afraid. Their anxiety was increasing. They were ashamed of themselves. And then they began to play the blame game. Those are the facts of sin. It's right there on page 3 of the Bible. It's right there. Psychologists, every time, you know, they look at the human being, they say, cha-ching, another client. All right. God has come into this world through Jesus Christ to remedy the situation. Yes, we are damaged goods. Yes, we are sinners, but we are redeemable. Why is that? Because God stamped his image on each one of us. We have the image of God stamped on us. That means beyond all the other animals, human beings can be redeemed. Ain't that good news? That means there's a chance to deal with our sin, but we have to do it God's way instead of our way. How do we deal with sin? How do we fix our sin problems? Usually we ignore them, don't we? Oh, yeah, it'll take care of itself. Or we try to fool ourselves. Or we even will take our sin and define it down. We'll define the deviance down. Senator Moynihan said that. By the way, he had a PhD in history. He had noticed from civilization to civilization to civilization that civilizations at the end always were defining their deviances down so they'd feel okay. All right? Let's just hypothetically say that a nation's thinking about having same-sex marriage. Hypothetically. How in the world does that work? With nature, even. What about the family? Okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to save that for Pulpit Freedom Sunday on June 9th. So I'm going to save that one for them. Bring your friends, especially your gay ones. All right. So this wrecking ball destroys relationship on every level and must be dealt with decisively. How does the Bible say that sin was dealt with decisively? God sent his son to take our place. We deserved the cross, but Jesus was the substitute. All have sinned. The sinless one now went to the cross to deal with the sins of the world. That's why John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus the first time, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When he dies, all the world can place its sin on him. He's capable and he's adequate. His capacity is equal to all the sin that could ever be sinned. And so he's able to clear us. Now, you know that book we've been reading, The Purpose-Driven Life? The first line of the purpose-driven life, Rick, do you know what it said? I'm not putting a stink eye on you, brother. Didn't it say it's not about you? It's not about you is the way that the purpose-driven life starts. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. Then who's it about if it's not about me? It's about God. So we go to God and we say, God, what is it about you? And he says, I am holy and you be holy too. That is the standard. And if you can't live up to this holiness, then you can't be with me. That's what it comes down to. Is there any way to balance out the scales? He said the only way it could happen is by sending my son to the world and he die for the sins of the world. Then vicariously your sins will be transferred to his account. Wow, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Amen. He dealt with sin seriously. Now, maybe Christians don't take sin seriously because Jesus has already paid the price, but that's the wrong way to go at it. We take our sins seriously. Why should we? Because the stakes are immeasurably high. Look at this. Point number one. Your eternal destiny depends on taking sin seriously. That's right. You got to confess your sin. I can't confess your sin for you. You remember when Isaiah in Isaiah 6 found himself in the presence of God in the very throne room of God? The prophet Isaiah. Now, he was a pretty good prophet. You can tell by the first five chapters. Good prophet. But after this encounter with God, he became the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. What happened? He saw God high and lifted up. His train was filling the temple. There wasn't any room for any human element in here. And then what happened? He heard with his ears the crying out and the song of the seraphim, the fiery ones, the angelic host singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Why are they singing that? Because God's intrinsic nature is holy. He is holy, and everything around him must be holy. Here's Isaiah going, yikes, I am not holy. I'm a sinner. So what does he do? He says, woe is me, I'm a dead man, because I'm a sinful man. I have unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. We're all goners because of the holiness of God. And what does God do? Takes out a lightning bolt and strikes him dead. No, that's Roman. That's Roman mythology. No, God says, take the coal and put it to his lips. An angel goes over to the altar. And by the way, this is the altar of sacrifice. He takes a glowing chunk of flesh off of the altar of sacrifice, and he applies it to his lips. And now he's cleansed. He's, in fact, transformed. In fact, I believe he's filled with the Holy Spirit. His whole world has just been turned 180 inside out. He has been born again on steroids. Something really powerful has happened to Isaiah. And what does he do? God is saying, now who's going to go out there and tell the people what they need to hear? And in the back of the room, here's Isaiah going, here I am, Lord, send me. I want to go. This wasn't the Isaiah that came in the throne room 10 minutes ago. He was transformed by the renewing of his mind. This was a different Isaiah. Now, he's a model for us. But we've got a better model than even Isaiah. You see, because Jesus Christ came into the world, become a human being. Get this. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he's divine in every way. But he is equally man. And so he came into the world in the usual way, didn't he? Born of a woman. And what did he do? He began to do righteous things. Was it possible for Jesus to sin? Yes. Please say yes, because if you say no, you're moving into heresy. Jesus was fully man, and by nature, men and women have a free will. We can do what we want. He's fully man. He could have said, I'll sin against God. Now, that would have been a real crazy universe. But he didn't. He chose to live the righteous way, to live the righteous way of God, to be an example for the rest of us. And he didn't stop there. What did he do? He said, you follow me. Follow my example. Frank, are you saying that we can live powerfully and consistently a righteous life? I am saying as strongly as I can that we can live a righteous life. We can. In the power of God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we can do it. Now, we need to do that. Because the world is going down, and the farther the world goes down, the more we Christians need to go up on the ladder of morality. They go down, we go up. Now look at this point here. Christians are called to the highest moral standard on earth. If you're a believer, if you're naming the name of Jesus Christ, you are called to a higher standard. Just yesterday, somebody brought up the subject of a pastor that failed morally. It destroyed his congregation. Now, I know you've never heard that in Sedona before, have you? But the truth is it's happened time and time again, destroying church after church in this town. Now, I'm just a human being. I'm told that pastors are going to be held to a higher standard. You know what? You need to keep your eye on me. You need to hold me accountable. And I promise you, I will hold you accountable. Because all of us are going to be standing before God and we're going to be held accountable. And the question is, how will the judgment come down? Well, if you're standing in Christ, it's going to be a day of celebration, isn't it? Hallelujah. But the highest moral standard must be maintained. Now, you know, the world is not taking sin seriously. It's defining deviance down. We're going down real fast. But the church must stand firm and solid. Something solid, full of light, has to continue or we're all doomed. And by the way, brothers and sisters, I'm going to suggest it's up to you. Let's move on to the second thing. Where did we get such crazy ideas? Jesus himself. Jesus set the standard. He set the standard across the board. You noticed he was a single man, wasn't he? Well, you'd think these single men would have the most trouble with sexual immorality. And yet he was perfect in his sexuality. He was fully man, and he was perfect. Look at this. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse sin, including yourself. Paul warns us not to be deceived by empty words. You see, as the culture is going down, saying, you know, this is okay, this is approved, this is approved, this is approved, Ahaz was doing the same thing. All these different cultural approvals until the whole civilization is buried and forgotten. Every civilization ends the same way. Check Rome. You know, when Rome, the final days of Rome, mighty Rome, the Roman legion, the most feared military force in the universe. And here comes the barbarians from the north, the Vandals. They come up to the very gate of Rome, expecting a Roman legion to fight. Nobody's home. They open the door. It's not even locked. They vandalize Rome. 476 AD, the end of the Roman Empire. It happened to them. It can happen to us. Unless there's renewal and revival. Amen, Frank. Thank you. All right. Now, let's go to this choice of fillings to finish, okay? Your choice of fillings. It's almost like a restaurant menu, isn't it? Because we have to be filled with something, and Paul has given us a choice of several choices here in this passage. First thing he says is you can either be selfish and fill yourself that way, or you can be thankful. See, a selfish person is generally not thankful, are they? I deserve everything I get. But the thankful person is saying, I recognize that every good thing comes from God the Father. And that's what I want to be filled with. Don't you find thankful people more pleasing company? You know what I'm talking about? I like to be around thankful people. You know, selfish people, they're a bore. Look at the second thing. Darkness or light? Well, we want to live in the light. You know, there's hardly anybody that says, yeah, I really enjoy the darkness. I want to be down there with the cockroaches. Not everybody says that. But you know what we do? We split the difference. We get 50 shades of gray between the darkness and the light. You know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. Sure you know what I'm talking about. You want to live in the 50 shades of gray, or do you want to walk in the light as he is in the light? When you walk in the light as he's in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What the world needs now is light. Now, God has given you a conscience. I always ask this question. Now, how many of you have a conscience? About half the congregation raises its hand. Okay. I know you don't mean it. Let me tell you about the conscience. The conscience is standard equipment that God has given to you. It does two things. It's a leash and it's a lash. Okay? It restrains. That's the leash. Pulls you in. Don't be doing that, Frank. Don't be doing it. Don't. snaps the leash. Okay? Or it lashes you after the fact. It brings conviction. It either restrains or it convicts. Now, it can be seared. What does that mean? Well, when the alarm clock keeps going on and you keep hitting it with a hammer, after a while, the alarm clock doesn't work. And the conscience is just like that. It's like an alarm clock. You hit it with a hammer enough times, say, I don't want to pay any attention more to you. The conscience becomes seared. Now the deviance begins to define down. Things start rolling down because now there's no restraint and there's no conviction. There's no repentance. It's over. What happens when an entire nation loses its conscience? Then you and I, brothers and sisters, the ones that have one, we rise to the occasion out of a heart of love and say, no, this is wrong. Let's stop right now before it's too late. In fact, you become the conscience of the nation. Do you know what happens to people that are the consciences of nations? I can name a few. You know, Mahatma Gandhi was the conscience of his nation. What happened to him? Went down in flames, didn't he? He got shot. Think about it. Anybody that's standing in the gap and saying, don't do it, brothers and sisters, don't do it, goes down, don't they? There's consequences for being a conscience, but God doesn't say you've got a choice. You must rise to the occasion. It might cost you. Wisdom or foolishness? Wisdom or foolishness? You know, this is, the fool says in his heart what? There's no God. Or the fool says in his heart, I can get away with it. Or the fool says in his heart, nobody's watching. The wise one knows that God looks upon the heart. The wise one knows what's best for his brothers and sisters. The wise one knows how to postpone gratification. That's what we need to be filled with. We need to be filled with thankfulness, light, wisdom. And then this final item, wine or the Holy Spirit? Wine or the Holy Spirit? Now, you know, I know that there's a strong attitude in this church about a glass of wine with dinner. You know what? I'm not going to worry you about that as much. But when you become chronically addicted to anything, it keeps you from being filled with other things. And the Holy Spirit is waiting to fill you from the top to the bottom. And that's the bottom line here, friends. We need a Holy Spirit filling. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need the blessing of the Holy Spirit to do the things that the Holy Spirit's calling us to do. What can you expect when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit individually? What can you expect? I'll tell you right away, you will find a greater heart for prayer. You'll love to pray. You know, have you ever watched those prayer people? What makes them want to pray all that? They have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They want the prayer. They're going to prayer. What else happens? When you have a deeper occupation with praise. You know, you wonder about those people that are jumping up and down and waving their hands, right? That's what I'm talking about. They have a deeper appreciation of praise and a deeper love for people. Now, you know how most people are? You know, I like my family. I like the people that are like me. And the rest of them, forget about it. But Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And who's your neighbor? Turns out a Samaritan can be your neighbor. And so we're called to that kind of love. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can bring that about. You'll find that when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit that you're going to have a greater and deeper understanding of the Bible, the Word of God. You know, have you ever read the Bible and doesn't make any sense? I can tell you that when that Holy Spirit's guiding you, it opens the Word of God. And even bigger than all these things, the Holy Spirit will give you a desire to be pleasing to God, to obey Him. And that's what we need today. Amen? Amen. That's what we need. We need, you know, I said in number three, the Holy Spirit is essential. The Holy Spirit still is essential. The Holy Spirit will always be the essential one. But you've got to desire the Holy Spirit. You've got to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Let's all stand. Father, you're doing a work at Christ Center. I know you are. I know you're speaking to every heart here. And some of us, Lord, are just brimming right now. We are ready to explode. We want all of God that we can get. Will you pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord? Help us not to be satisfied with this mundane Christianity. We want to have that real experience of you. So, Lord, would you pour yourself out upon your people? Bring them joy. Bring them insight into the Word of God. Give them a greater capacity for loving people, for praise, for prayer, Lord, for everything that's needed right now. We really need it right now, Lord. We are desperate for your Holy Spirit. Send it now and help us, Lord, to do better. I thank you for this word from the Apostle Paul. I thank you that he took sin seriously and that he calls us to take sin seriously. So, Lord, we are confessing those sins that we have, knowing that you are faithful, you are just to cleanse us from every sin. And we thank you for the victory that you've promised in Jesus Christ. We receive it. We desire it. We take it. And we thank you for these things. From a heart filled with thanksgiving and a heart filled, Lord, with love for others. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're all good? All right, now, who's going to go to lunch with their mother or their wife? All right, we're going to have a great time. All right.